So we are in our fifth week of this six-week series on David. Hopefully you've been here for some of them. You've heard bits and pieces of it, or you've heard some of David's story, or maybe you've been here for all of it. Maybe you've caught up online. If you've missed one, I'm glad if you're here online right now. I got to move this TV because I'm kind of a particular person. But I do want to give you a disclaimer. And we have excellent kids ministries. We have, you saw the team up there. They're awesome. They do a great job. This isn't really a kids message, just so you know. I'm going to tell you that up front. It's not too late to check your kids in. There are some mature themes and topics in this, and I just wanted to let you know so that if you decide to keep them here, that's your choice, and you're welcome to do that. But you just can't be mad at me later. So I began this series by telling you it's the true story of David. There's highs and lows. There's things that David gets right. There are things that David does not get right, and we're going to be on the not right side of the ledger. We're going to talk about a crucial failure in David's life today. You know, we had some good stuff. We talked about David being anointed and waiting and how well he was doing there. We talked about David being in the cave with Saul and the patient trust that he showed in God there. We talked about his great friendship with Jonathan and what we can pull from that and how he dealt with difficult relationships and related to Saul. And there's a lot of things where you can say, do what David did. But David did not bat a thousand. I mean, not even close. None of us do, but he's got a pretty big problem that we're going to see today. If this is the documentary, this is where the music changes and the narrator says, but David was about to make a series of awful decisions that would change his life and the life of the people he loved the most. So the main point today is just that despite being a man after God's own heart, David made some horribly sinful choices that had a long-lasting impact on him and the people closest to him. Now, maybe you can take some comfort in that. David is a man after God's own heart, and David screwed up. If you're like me, if you are somebody that screws up or has screwed up or you're actively screwing up right now, you can take some comfort in that. Now, listen, I'm not telling you to try to do that because as we're going to see, sin has consequences. I would not recommend it, right? Like, oh, I'm going to go out and sow my wild oats. That's a bad idea because there are consequences attached to that. But if you have, or if you do, you can take some comfort in that. You can take some assurance that God is not done with you. He's not finished. You can have that reminder that you and I are more than the sum of our past mistakes. Now, if you know the story of David and you've heard the lead up, you realize we're going to talk about David and Bathsheba, which comes out of 2 Samuel chapter 11. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you the story from chapter 11, and then I'm going to go a little bit into chapter 12. I'm just going to kind of tell you the story. So as always, feel free to open up your Bible, follow along, make sure I'm not just making this stuff up. It all comes directly out of Scripture. And this is what we see in the story. It was springtime. And that was the time that kings usually go off to war, or they should go off to war. That's where most of the kings were, and that's where David should have been at this time. But instead, he made the decision to send Joab out with his men and with his army. They were out there, they're kicking butt, they're taking names, the battle's going great, but not David. David's just at home. We don't know why. Maybe he needed a break, maybe he was struggling, maybe he felt overwhelmed, but he wasn't there. And one night, he couldn't sleep. When I can't sleep, I grab my AirPods and I put in a podcast that I don't really care about, right? It's a perfect recipe because I don't want to listen. It's just got to be like interesting enough that it keeps me for like the 5 minutes till I fall asleep. David didn't have podcasts or AirPods, so he went up to the roof. He's like, I'm going to go up to the roof. I'm going to walk around. I'm going to get some fresh air. Maybe that will help. And that's when it happened. That's when he saw her. She was beautiful and she was bathing. But David, he didn't just catch the accidental glimpse and look away. He looked, and he kept looking. And you know the difference between those two things. You know, a man of God, sometimes you look, and you see stuff, and you shouldn't, and you look away, and you know there's that second look, there's the lingering look. Well, he saw her, and he kept looking. And his curiosity and his lust, they got the best of him. And so he sent someone to find out about her. Was he a married man? You bet, to 7 different women. David was far from one to appreciate the sanctity of marriage. He was very busy creating his own early version of Mambo Number 5, a little bit of Abigail in my life, a little bit of McCall by my side. And so his guy reports back. He reports back, he's got the facts. Her name is Bathsheba. Her dad is Eliam. And her husband is Uriah the Hittite. Again, David has a pretty clear chance to bail here. He finds out not only is she married, she's married to one of the men who's out fighting for him. But he doesn't take that off ramp. He sees it, but he speeds on. He keeps going full speed ahead, and he sends his messengers to get her. And they bring her back to him, and he has sex with her. And then he sends her back home. Now, I need to pause the story because I need to make sure there's no mistake about a few things. First, she did not have any choice in this. That's not how kings worked. Similarly to how we have seen far too often in politics or in Hollywood or other places of power, might made right. David wanted her and David had her. She did not have the option of being a willing participant in this sexual encounter. Secondly, only one person is in the wrong here. There are people that will imply, well, Bathsheba shouldn't have been bathing in her own bathtub at night on the roof, and they'll throw those kind of things. Some credible people will say things like that. And doing that, saying that she's therefore at fault, is akin to saying a woman deserved to be raped because she wore a short skirt. Sexual assault victims do not share the blame for the things that led to their assault. Men, we're better than this. We should be better than this. We're not animals, and we're responsible for what we do. If you can't control yourself because a woman wears a certain dress or a skirt or she has bare arms, you're the one that needs to adjust, not her. And sometimes some people think making progress in this kind of area, that's like a liberal woke agenda. But personally, I'm glad we're making progress in this area, that we're finally giving a voice to voiceless people who've been taken advantage of by people in power over and around them. Bathsheba was given no such opportunity to have a voice. So a little while later, Bathsheba, she sent word to the king letting him know, I am pregnant. Now, depending on your stage of life, those can be three wonderful or three awful words, right? I remember when Amy first told me that, it was wonderful. It was great. David doesn't feel the same way. David has this realization that the consequences of his one night of awful choices are going to follow him a lot longer than he had anticipated. And so he needed a plan. And what he did was he sent word to Joab, who was covering for him in battle, and he said, send Uriah the Hittite home to me. And when he came to meet David, David makes some small talk about the soldiers and the battle and probably the weather and all that stuff. And then he had the nerve to act like he was doing Uriah a favor. He said, go home, wash up, relax, spend some time with your wife. David even sent a gift with him. We don't know what the gift is, and any joke I thought about with that wasn't appropriate, so we'll just keep pushing forward. But unlike David at this moment in his life, Uriah was a man of integrity. Uriah said, I can't just abandon my men like this. He couldn't be out here living his best life knowing what they're going through. So Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with David's servants. He didn't even go back to his own house. And that report gets back to the king, and he calls Uriah to question him about it. He's like, David, aren't you exhausted from fighting? Didn't I tell you to go home? Why didn't you go home? And Uriah says, all of my guys, the guys I serve with, the guys I serve under, they're camped out in open country in a battle. How could I go to my house and eat and drink and sleep with my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. David said, all right, stay here one more night, and I'll send you back tomorrow. Now that night, David invited Uriah to eat and drink with him. David's plan B is, I'll get this guy drunk, then he'll do what I need him to do. But that night, just like the night before, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among the king's servants, and he did not go home. David realizes he still has not been able to clean up the mess that he made, so he moves on to plan C. And in the morning, when Uriah is returning to the battle, David says, hey, can you just take this letter and give it to Joab for me? Unknowingly, that letter carries his own death sentence. He writes in the letter, put Uriah out front where the fighting is the fiercest. Then when it gets bad, withdraw everybody around him so he'll be struck down and die. So you got to think, when Joab got this letter, it doesn't make any sense, but that's how the king's power worked. If the king asked for it, it happened. It didn't have to make sense. It just had to be done. So while the battle's raging, Joab has Uriah front and center against the strongest defenders, and then they leave him on an island. And just like David had hoped would happen, Uriah was killed. Joab sent the report to David through his messengers, and he gives them specific instructions to make sure the king hears Uriah the Hittite has died. And when word gets to David that the battle did not go well, but that his dirty work is finally done, you can see David think, okay, now this is finally done. And at verses 26 and 27, at the end of the chapter, it says, when Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. And a real big, important sentence at the end of this, but the thing David had done displeased the Lord. No kidding, really. That displeased the Lord. All right, well, that's consistent with what we know of God, right? It says this whole thing, and David thinks, all right, we're good, everything's good, but what David did had displeased the Lord. David's about to have an interaction with the prophet Nathan that shows him, while he may have been in complete control of his choices, he's in no way in control of the consequences of those choices. So chapter 12 moves on to David and Nathan, and this is a fantastic chapter of scripture. I love the way Nathan approaches this. God sends Nathan to David to tell him a story. And you can just see Nathan setting this up. He comes in, he's like, David, I got to tell you a story. So there's this land far, far away, and in this town, there's two men, David, and one of those guys is really rich, and the other's very poor. David, the rich man, has cattle and sheep for days. He's got more than he knows what to do with, and the poor man, he has nothing. Well, he has almost nothing. He has one little lamb, and he raised this lamb. He loved this lamb. He cared for this lamb so much. It was basically a part of his family. It was like another child to him. You just see how much he loved this lamb. But David, a traveler came into town to see the rich man, and the rich man didn't want to cut into his own supply of cattle and sheep. So what he did was he took this one lamb from the poor man, and he cooked up some delicious lamb chops for his guest. And David, as Nathan's probably hoping, David totally takes the bait. He's listening to the story, he hears it, and it says that he is furious. David burns with anger at this injustice, and he says, as surely as my God is real, this man will die for what he's done. He will pay for this four times over. That's what he deserves, because he did something so awful without any consideration for this other man. And then in verse 7, Nathan pulls the curtain back and he says to David, you are the man. Normally it's good when somebody says it to you. They're like, you're the man. It's good. This is not good. He's like, David, the guy you're so mad about, you are that guy. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah, and if this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me, and you took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. Man, God just drops the hammer through the prophet Nathan, was like, I know what you did. The guy you're so mad about, the guy you think is so awful, that's the guy you are, David. And Nathan tells him, buckle up. This is what God is saying about this. These sins, this awful selfishness, is going to bring so much calamity on your household. Right in front of your eyes, I will take your wives and I'll give them to people close to you. They're going to sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You may have done what you did in the secrecy of darkness, but what's going to happen is going to be in broad daylight in front of everyone else. And Nathan, David has this realization, right? And he says to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And he realizes, he knows what he's done, he confesses what he's done, and Nathan says, David, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die, but because by doing this you've shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. And David starts to realize the breadth of his sin. He starts to realize how much he thought he could do one thing that he shouldn't do, and then that became a bigger thing and a bigger thing, and it just became a mess, and now he sees some of what the consequences will be from this. And I just want to, in our remaining time, pull out seven principles of sin from the life of David from these two chapters. Seven things that we can look at and say, man, this was true in the life of David. It's true for us. And the first thing is that if you go where you shouldn't be, you'll likely end up doing things you shouldn't do. David should have been at war. He shouldn't have been home. He shouldn't have been on the roof. Proverbs asks the question, who can start a fire in their lap and not get burned? So are you going to places you shouldn't be? Maybe you're not doing something you shouldn't do there, but you're going to places you shouldn't be. You are setting yourself up for failure. Stop. It's not going to go well for you. It might not go as badly as it did for David, but you never know. Second principle of sin, the biggest messes that you make in your life don't just happen in a moment. Sometimes we think somebody's got it all together, right? We think, oh, everything's good. Yeah, things are good in their life. And then something really bad happens. And our perception is, man, that just happened overnight. That's not the case. David's lack of respect for the sanctity of marriage started long before that night with Bathsheba. That's evidenced by him collecting wives like Pokemon cards. He did not have respect for marriage. And it's sadly a sin that would carry on into the next generation with his otherwise incredibly wise son Solomon, who will have 700 wives and 300 concubines, which is the biblical word for side piece. But don't think that David had it all together and David's like, everything's good, and then just one bad night popped up out of nowhere. He started this mess long before that day. And we talked about David and Saul in the cave. I told you, ask and pray and say, God, don't let my heart become callous to my own sins. Because we start to build a callous, we start to become comfortable doing things we shouldn't become comfortable doing, and we end up doing things we never thought we would do. So what about you? Are there areas in your life where you're making bad decisions that could be setting the stage to wreck your life? Are there little things you've become comfortable that are growing into bigger things that could grow into huge things? Things like pornography, things like flirting, things like lingering looks, maybe stealing small things from work. You'd never steal anything big, but stamps and pens, those aren't big. Drinking more than you should, not following the prescription the way that you're supposed to. Are there things like that that feel small that you become comfortable doing because you're putting yourself into the place where you're going to make a big mess and everyone's going to say, oh man, I can't believe that just happened out of nowhere. And you'll know that you were on that path long before that day. Third thing, third principle of sin from the life of David, you'll never be able to satisfy a sinful appetite. Running out of different ways to tell you this. If David's sinful appetite for women could have been satisfied, you would think seven wives would have done the trick, right? I mean, some of us, like, it's a lot of work for one wife. He's got seven, right? If that wasn't going to do it, it's not going to be satisfied. You can't satisfy a sinful appetite. Your sinful appetites are a monster. And so when you feed them, they aren't satisfied. Instead, when you feed them, they grow bigger and they grow stronger and they take over completely. If you're in a spot where you're sinning just a little bit, thinking that it's a plan that will work, go back and listen. There's a message on March 11th and 12th. It's called the Sin Management Problem. Essentially what it says is that sin is not something we manage. We either eradicate it or it takes over. Sinful appetites are never satisfied. Fourth thing, when you're being tempted, look for the off-ramps. Talk about this because it's really helpful visualization for me. Reading this story from David's life, it pains me. It pains me so much because I see the off-ramps that he had and he refused to take them. Or if he, maybe he didn't see them. He either didn't see them or he saw them and just said, I'm not going to do that. And I can look back at my own life and things that I regret deeply and I see the same thing. I see going forward and I'm like, there's an off-ramp. Here's a chance, right? God gave him a chance when the messengers came back and said, she is married to a soldier fighting in your army. David could have said, yeah, you know what? Horrible idea. Terrible idea, right? Gonna go back to bed. But he didn't. Seeing all the times and the chances that God gave David and that God gives me to get out before it's too late. And sometimes we might need to memorize, we might need to remember the verse 1 Corinthians 10:13. Be a great one to commit to memory where it says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And it's a fantastic verse. It's one of the most misused, misapplied verses by Christians, either in the church or maybe kind of in the church, right? Because what we hear is that God won't, you won't be tempted beyond what you can bear. And somehow what we've translated that into is God won't give me more than I can handle. I'm telling you, he will, right? Some of you know that. God will give you more than you can handle so that you turn to him. Some of you are going through or have gone through more than you can handle, and you use that to turn to God. What that verse says is not God will never give you more than you can handle. What it says is he won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you feel that temptation, he will always give you a way out. There is a promise in Scripture that there is an off-ramp in your situation. You don't have to keep going. He gives you the chance to get out of there. Fifth thing, you can choose sinful actions, but you don't get to choose the extent of the consequences. Right? You have a choice in this matter. You can choose to do that. I tell my kids, you choose your actions, I choose your consequences. They don't love that, but it's true. But listen, God still loves you. God still loved David, but there were consequences for those sins for David and for generations afterward. What I love in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, David has that realization. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan, hearing that confession, Nathan says, the Lord has taken your sins away. That's great news, right? David, he's taken your sins away, but then he says, but the consequences have not been taken away, which ties in to number 6. God is faithful to forgive you when you sin, but that does not absolve you from the consequences of your sin. 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Well, what does that mean? That means that when we are in that spot like David and we say, God, I screwed up. I'm so sorry. I'm heartbroken for this. I did it. I repent. I want to turn. I want to go the other way. I'm not going to do this again. I'm going to walk closely with you. That means that God loves you. It means God forgives you. Scripture tells us he purifies you. He makes you righteous again. Scripture does not say, and you walk away scot-free. Scripture does not say, and there are no longer consequences. Sometimes there are spiritual consequences. Sometimes they're what we just call natural consequences. Bathsheba getting pregnant was a natural consequence of what David did, right? You guys know that pregnancy is a natural consequence of sex? Okay, good. Happy to break that to you. But it does not mean that we just, okay, God, I'm sorry, and now everything's good. I don't have to worry about it. Everything's gone. Andy Stanley had my favorite quote in this when he said, quit trying to pray yourself out of a corner you've sinned yourself into. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, right? Because there'll be a lot of hands going up. But we've done that where we are like, I'm in control, God. I'm going to do what I want to do. And we make a bad choice, and we make a bad choice, and we're living in sin, and we think, okay, I got this. And then all of a sudden, we're back in the corner, and we're like, oh, God, help me. God, I really need you right now. And God's like, hey, I still love you in that corner, but there's going to be some trouble getting out of there. Pray and ask God to forgive you, for him to purify you from the unrighteousness of your own sinful choices, and pray that he will give you strength and power to make it through the consequences that are coming. I'd encourage you to read and maybe meditate on Psalm 51, this beautiful song that David wrote in response to being confronted about his sin by Nathan. It's about getting your heart right with God again after sinning, but it's not saying, God, please take away the consequences from what I've done, because it doesn't work like that. And then the seventh final principle of sin from the life of David is that despite David's awful choices and the painful consequences, God's plan for his life didn't end here. I mean, if we're writing the New York Times obituary for David's life, this is either like somewhere at the end of the first paragraph or the beginning of the second. This is a really big deal. This is a huge black mark on the life of David. It is a crucial failure. It's something I have no doubt he spent the rest of his life regretting deeply. But God didn't say, okay, then David, I'm done with you. I've seen enough. I know your character. I know who you are now. I saw that. I saw all of it. I saw what you did. You're on your own from here. God still had a plan for him and for his life. Did it look differently because of the sin? Absolutely. Was there pain and heartache from those choices and from the consequences that followed? 100%. But I believe and I see in Scripture that David's prayer in Psalm 51 was answered. He said, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me." And God did. And he will for you when you turn back to him. He said, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit away from me. And God did not. And he will not for you when you turn back to him. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that everyone in Scripture doesn't always get it right, because God, we don't always get it right. But God, I thank you that your plan for our lives is bigger than that. Lord, I pray for anyone that is caught in sin, Lord, is struggling with temptation right now, Lord, that they would feel the freedom that you offer them by the power of your Holy Spirit in their lives. That God, we would know we don't have to live as people enslaved to sin, because Jesus died to set us free from that. God, I pray we would be honest in confessing our sins, Lord, and in getting ourselves out of situations that we shouldn't be in, so that we can live openly and freely and cleanly before you and before each other. God, I pray you would do that in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer for any reason, I'm down front. Pastor Vern, Pastor Dale are here. We'd love to pray with you. I want to give you a takeaway as you go today, though, and it's that choosing to sin will always change your story, but by God's grace, it doesn't have to be the end of it. So go today in the love of God and the grace of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Have a great week, and we will see you next weekend.